I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 7. I'm going to take a couple weeks break from Ephesians, which we've already had several weeks break from it. But before we get back to it, there's a couple of sermons I wanted to share with the church. First one in coming from 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7, if you would locate verse 9. I'm going to share with you a message entitled, "This Day is a Day of Good News." So 2 Kings chapter 7, I'll read just verse 9 to start us off, then I'll pray, then we'll take a look at this passage. It says there, "Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household.'" And then the first part of verse 10, "So they went." Let's pray together. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Lord, thank you for that promise in your word that Jesus has given to his church, that he is coming again, that we will be with him. I thank you, Father, that through the shed blood of Jesus, his sacrifice, and the forgiveness that we have through him, that we're justified in your eyes, justified by faith, and we can and adopted into your family and reconciled to you, though we were once enemies. And we are heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's all by your grace, and I thank you, Father, that we were able to sing of it this morning. And, God, that we have the responsibility to share it with others. I thank you for the Gideons and the work that they are doing, that they've done over the years and are continuing to do, and that we can partner with them in that. And I pray, Father, that the Word of God would run swiftly and be glorified as it is given out. And God, I pray it will accomplish that for which you intend it, the purpose for which it is sent. And I pray this morning it will accomplish what you want it to. Thank you for all believers here this morning. Pray for those who are not in Christ. Lord, may you use the gospel today to draw them to yourself, that they might be saved from their sins. Now bless me, Lord, please, and help me to preach your word to the people that have gathered today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Psalm chapter 118, verse 21 through 24 says, "I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Oftentimes we read that verse and we think that the 24-hour day that we are currently in is the day that the Lord has made and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And sure, it does mean that, but it has a greater meaning than that. And you see it in the context. It's the day of salvation. The day of salvation which God has given to us through Jesus Christ. Even the following passage here in verse 25, "Save now, I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity." That's what they cried out to Jesus when he went entered into Jerusalem in that last week of his life. They quoted from this because salvation would come from the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Back here in 2 Kings chapter 7, we see in this verse, just verse 9, and I know we're jumping in here right in the middle of this narrative. That's okay. Just hang with me. We're going to take a look at this passage. Let's look at this verse, though, to begin with. And in this, we see the speaking of a good news day. Now, there are handouts in the back if you need a sermon handout, fill in the blanks, unless we've given them all out. But hopefully you've gotten one of those if you'd like to have one. But in verse 9 here, I've just given this point, the speaking of a good news day. Now, going back here and looking at this verse, I want to see some sub-points here. Because the first thing that we'll see is from this passage that silence is not right. On a day of good news, silence is not right. Look at the words that are spoken here by these men. It says, they said to one another, "We are not doing right." So, in the next line, "This day is a day of good news and we remain silent." Silence is not right on a day of good news, because that good news is to be shared. It's a moral obligation. These felt that they were doing wrong by not speaking. If you think about, just real quick, an illustration, if someone had the cure for cancer, or maybe even something like dementia, or death, and they kept that to themselves, they would be wrong for doing that. And these men knew that they were wrong if they did not speak. So silence is not right on a day of good news, but also we see in this passage that silence on a day of good news is not safe. In verse 9 it says, "This day is a day of good news and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment," or maybe another translation for that is calamity, "something bad is going to happen to us," in other words, "some punishment will come upon us." So being silent on a day of good news is not safe. These men understood that their selfishness, or maybe selfishness and fear, is the reason people stay silent. These people, these men, had stayed silent, as we will see, because of selfishness and looking out for themselves. If we want to follow Jesus, we must do so whether it's comfortable to us or not. Whether it means we are speaking or doing, but whatever it is, we must follow the Lord. Many times we want to follow Jesus enough to be acceptable, but we don't want to follow Him enough to be uncomfortable. John Stott had a similar quote to that, and that is so true. We want the American dream and a welcome into heaven that says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," but we don't want to do the service that is required in order for that to happen. David, King David, said that he would not offer to the Lord burnt offerings with that which cost him nothing. These people in this passage in chapter 7, they realized that if they were silent, they would be guilty and deserving of punishment that could come either from their kinsmen or, more importantly, from God. There would be a day of reckoning, and they did not look forward to that. They wanted to be able to not to avoid that punishment. There will be a day of reckoning for me and you as well. Luke chapter 9, 26 and 27 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." The third thing that we see here as a subpoint, though, is that silence is not news. News is something, if you turn on the news and you watch it, you expect to hear something. If the news person just sits there behind the desk and says nothing, they are not sharing any news with you. So it's not really news. News is something that is to be shared, it is to be proclaimed, it is to be announced. And their silence was deafening for them, because in it they were motivated to immediately, as the Bible says here, "Come and let us go and tell." You see that at the end of verse 9, because says that some punishment will come upon us. "Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they went, and they did. They would not wait even until morning. They went right then. I want to read two passages for you. The first one is from the prophet of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 16 through 20. Here's what it says. This is in context here of the watchman that Ezekiel is called to be. Ezekiel 3, 16 through 20. It says, "Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. You see here, the blood of either the righteous or the wicked would be required at the hand of the watchman. In this case, Ezekiel. If he did not warn the people, if he did not announce the word of God. Let's go further to Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, here we find Paul speaking to the elders from Ephesus while they were in Miletus. And in Acts, chapter 20, verse 26, this is one of those great little sermons to be real familiar with in the book of Acts, Acts 20. He says in verse 25, "And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you that this day, that I am innocent of the blood of all men." The word innocent there could mean clean. "I am clean of the blood of all men. I am innocent of the blood of all men." Why? Verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And if you go back up to, let's see here, verse 21, we see what Paul testified when he was there. He testified to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the opposite sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at verse 26, we might wonder, what does it mean that he would be clean or innocent of the blood of all men? Jump over to Acts chapter 18, verse 6, please. Acts 18, verse 6. Here, Paul is ministering in Corinth, and he has preached to the Jews, and they have rejected him. In verse 6, Acts 18, it says, "But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" So in other words, he had brought the gospel to these Jews, and they rejected it. Paul shook off his garment, and he goes to the Gentiles to preach, and he tells them, "I am clean because I have declared to you the good news. I have declared to you the gospel, and you have rejected it." In chapter 20, he told us there that he is innocent of the blood of all men. Why? Because Paul was declaring the gospel throughout his life. Whatever location he was in, he was going forth to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. That Christ, according to the Scriptures, had died and he was buried, and according to the Scriptures, he rose again on the third day and he appeared alive to men. And that message of salvation is the message of salvation. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And when we get together and sing, we are rejoicing and being glad in the message of salvation through Christ, and which brings about this day of salvation. Back over in 2 Kings 7, we see, I hope, these 3 points, that silence is not right, that silence is not safe, and then finally, silence is not news. And these men understood this, so they had to do something about it. Now let's go to our next major point. We're going to go through these real quick. The making of a good news day. What makes a good news day? Well, bad news has to come first, then good, right? If everything's great all the time, then there is no good news. Without bad news, there is no good news. So what are the factors that made, in this context, this day such a bad day? And in verse 9, what made this good news good? Let's go to the first thing. There was a great famine. You can look in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 and 25. Because the Syrians were besieging Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom, and you all know that the kingdom's divided in 1 Kings chapter 11. After that, you've got a northern kingdom, Israel, and a southern kingdom, Judah. Well, this is that northern kingdom, Israel. Samaria is the capital city. Syria comes from up north. Damascus was one of the leading or capital cities in Syria. So the Syrians have come down again, and they've surrounded the city. They are besieging it, which allows no supplies to go in or to go out. So basically, they besiege that city, and everyone who's inside, they have whatever they have. They're not getting any more food, no more water, no more grain, and they're stuck. So in the ancient world, and it happens today as well, this city would be besieged, and they would just wait them out until the people either die or give up. So here we are, and we see in verse 24, and it happened after that, the Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 8 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. So we got great famine, but we also have gross food. Listen, a donkey's head is not a delicatessen. The reason it's a donkey head is because the rest of the donkey's already been eaten, and that's all that's left over. I mean, what on a donkey's head are you going to eat? And then dove droppings. Now, I want to make sure you understand, this isn't talking about dove chocolate. Okay, it may look like chocolate, but it ain't chocolate. All right, it's dove droppings. Cabs is like, is what was it? It said 1/4 of a cab? A cab's like a pint. So you're talking about just a little bit. And when you have 80 shekels and then you have 5 shekels, shekel was, as it says here, of silver. It's probably about 4 ounces per shekel. So several ounces of silver for each one of these. And you're not getting much. Talking about it. Inflation. All right, so you got gross food, but there's one more food here that's even worse than this. It says, then as the king in verse 26 of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I help? Where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Now it happened in verse 30, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he tore his clothes, and as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. So it got worse than a donkey's head and dove droppings. These people were reverting to cannibalism, and a child had been eaten. It was a terrible situation. That makes for a real bad day. And there was no wisdom that this king had like Solomon had when the two ladies were arguing over one child. He had nothing to say. Gone faith. 28 through 33. We see these women, when they were in desperate straits, they did not, like many kings before them in Judah, and maybe, and really even a couple of kings in Israel, though they were not good kings, they sought the mercy of God. And God answered. We see this happen often. And I'll just give you one example, if I can find it real quick, in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. This was said to Asa in 2 Chronicles 14, 11. And Asa cried out to the Lord God and said, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail over you." And then in chapter 15, verse 2, the prophet said to him, "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." You see, these ladies didn't lean on the promises of God and seek God. They sought human wisdom. The king, as he is dealing with this situation, we see him not seeking after God. As a matter of fact, his response is to kill the man of God. If you look at verse 31, it says, "Then he said, 'God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today.'" Verse 32, "But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, 'Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?'" Verse 33. "And while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, 'Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?'" This king showed a lack of faith. And this gone faith in his life resulted in the desire to behead Elisha. Elisha must surely be responsible for this. Why would poor Elisha be thrown under the bus here all of a sudden by the king? Maybe it's because in the previous verses, the Syrian army was in the middle of Samaria. And the king asked Elisha, "Elisha, what should we do?" And Elisha said, "Feed them and send them away." And they did that. And maybe now the king is saying, if we would have just killed those guys, if Elisha would not have given me the advice that he gave me. I don't know if that's the reason or not, but it does make sense. Anyways, he decided he's going to kill Elisha. There's a gone faith. The next thing that we see here is a good fortune. Good fortune. Let's pick this up in verse chapter 7. It says there, "Then Elisha said, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel.'" Remember, before a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels. Now flour, which is desirable, would be sold for one shekel. "And two seas of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria," this very same place. It's like this. What if I were to say to you, tomorrow by this time, a gallon of gas is going to be 10 cents. Now, verse 2. "So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?' And he said, 'In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it.'" Now, we're going to continue in verse 3. "Now, there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die. I love that. Christians should have that attitude, right? Actually, our attitude is, we can't die. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Verse 5. And they arose at twilight. Pay attention to the timing here. And they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore, they arose and fled. When? At twilight, and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys. And they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. So these four lepers come out there. Again, lepers were on the outside of the city. That's where they had to stay, and they had to go around saying, unclean, unclean. Leviticus 3:13, 45 through 46 tells us that. So we have here really a very quick economic recovery, and we have here some unlikely and unclean heroes, because they go out with this attitude. They go out at twilight, and the picture that's drawn in the Bible here is the lepers go out to the camp at twilight. The army leaves the camp at twilight because they hear this noise that God calls them to hear. And they come in, and if you notice there in verse 8, that they come in and they eat. Anybody ever been starving to death? Anybody ever said that? Man, I'm starving to death. I skipped breakfast the other morning, and I thought by like 9:30 I was going to starve to death. These people had not eaten. They were being besieged, and it was a famine. There was a scarcity of food, and now they come upon all that they desire. These guys must have crammed it in, but then they crammed it out. Remember, they got a bunch of stuff, and they went and they hid it. The gold and the silver and the clothing, and they went and they hid it. And then they came back, and they got some more stuff, and they went and they hid it. And then they come back and they're sitting around, and in verse 9 they say, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they went and they did that. The king did not believe them initially. The servants answered and said to the king, please let several men take five of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. And then at the end of verse 14, what does it say? Go and see. And then look down at verse 18. So it happened, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two seas of barley for a shekel, and a sea of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of the city. Then in verse 19, that officer had answered the man of God and said, look, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Great famine, gross food, gone faith, good fortune. Let's take some points of application. Number one is this. The common enemies of humanity have been abolished by Jesus on the cross. What are they? This passage tells us one. 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. Talking about Christ, who has saved God, who through the gospel has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. The emboldened phrases I have in these three verses are all the same word. Has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Enemy number one, death. Abolished by Jesus. Number two, we see in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Through the gospel, the body of sin is done away with. Enemy number two, sin. And then number three, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Enemy number three, the devil. Death, sin, and the devil, through the cross of Christ, have all been abolished. Number two in points of application. All who hunger and thirst may come. You today, if you are spiritually thirsty, you may come. Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride. Let me ask you, who is the bride? The church. In other words, we're saying, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And then point number three in application is the news is too good to be silent. And the risk is too great. We remember Paul being innocent of the blood of all men. The watchman having blood on his hands. We as the church must continue to proclaim the gospel individually and corporately. Colossians 1:28-29 says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word today. We are exhorted, God, from it in this day of salvation in which we live to proclaim that Jesus saves. Help us to do that faithfully. In Christ's name, amen.